6. It's Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. He laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make thy heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. It's Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 10.
We began a study of this text in our last Lord's Day morning sermon, and I want to turn to it again and make some comments and proceed just a little bit further in terms of application. But as we studied last time, we noted that God always has prophets for his people. We looked in Jeremiah chapter 7 and noted in verse 25 that the prophet Jeremiah was selected by God and sent unto the people. We noted in Ezekiel chapter 2 and in verse 3 that once again the prophet Ezekiel was sent unto the people, and he was charged not to be rebellious to this rebellious people, but to go and to speak unto them and call upon them to repent. Other passages we looked at, likewise, identifying that God has always sent men to other men, to his people, to call upon them to turn unto him. Now, we'll not belabor the point, but we notice the Great Commission was that Jesus sent the apostles into all the world to preach the gospel that all men who might believe and obey the gospel might be saved. In our next point, we talked about how that Moses was called of God to go unto the people of Israel and to tell Pharaoh, Let my people go. Moses' first reaction was to begin to make excuses, and his attitude was, Send somebody else. Don't send me. And then we talked about Jonah, how that Jonah was instructed to go to the city of Nineveh and cry out against the wicked Ninevites and to call upon them to repent. If they did not, God would destroy them. Of course, we talked about how that Jonah did not want to go. He wanted to see the city of Nineveh destroyed, as it was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and remove the threat from the people of Israel. Jonah's attitude was, Here am I, but I'm not going. Jonah needed to see that those of the citizens of the city of Nineveh were lost. He needed to have compassion upon the lost. He needed to understand the responsibility he had to cry out against them. But Jonah was selfish. He was blind to the needs of those people and rather paid the fare to board a ship on its way to Tarshish that he might escape the responsibility that he had. And in our study, we talked about the prophet Isaiah, how that there was rebellion during the days of Isaiah. The king Uzziah, though he had done many reforms and returned the people in some respects from their idolatrous practices to the worship of God, but yet sin was still rampant among them. And Isaiah saw the seraphim and he saw the glory of God. He heard one say to another in verse 3, "Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts." And then the prophet said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." The prophet knew that he himself was guilty of sin. And then we note how that God forgave him his sin in verse 7. And the Lord, or the prophet Isaiah rather, heard a voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." I want to suggest to you that we're not going to see the majestic glory of God in the way that Isaiah did. But we can understand the concept of forgiveness. We certainly ought to understand the need that others have for forgiveness. And we have the opportunity to respond like Isaiah did. "Here am I, send me." But as we look at the response many times, our response is not the same as that of Isaiah. When the Lord said, "Who shall I send?" there is a great and notable work that must be done in the world in which we live. Open your Bibles, if you would please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the apostle writes in verse 2, he said, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, even them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in every place their Lord and ours." We read in this verse those who are the recipients of this epistle. In the 9th verse, he continues, "God is faithful, through whom ye were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." When the question is asked, "Who shall I send," as God said unto the prophet Isaiah? Certainly we need to see that God calls those to be saints, calls us into fellowship, to be a part of the church of the Lord. He calls us to develop a certain kind of character. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 15 and 16, Peter writes, "But like as He who called you is holy, be ye yourselves also holy in all manner of living. Because it is written, ye shall be holy, for I am holy." God has a work that He wants for us to do. But in order to accomplish that work, we must be holy. We must be saints. We must, as the word implies, be sanctified. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the apostle writes to these in the church of Thessalonica, beginning at verse 3. And he says to them, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication, that each one of you know how to possess himself in his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust, even as the Gentiles who know not God. That no man transgress and wrong his brother in the matter, because the Lord is an avenger of all these things, as also we forewarned you and testified. For God called us not for uncleanness, but in sanctification. Therefore he that rejecteth not man, but God who receiveth his Holy Spirit unto you," or "giveth his Holy Spirit unto you." Notice again that God wants us to cultivate a certain kind of character, not to live like the world lives. If we are going to do the work that God wants us to do, then we're going to have to live sanctified lives. But you know, unfortunately, some of us react like Jonah. When we see the job that God has appointed for us to do, and the quality of character that God demands for us to develop in order to do that work, many of us respond like Jonah, and we say, "Here am I, but I'm not going to do it." Now, there are often reasons for that. As you'll turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 2, you'll read beginning in verse 15 where John writes, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." As John and Peter and Paul have warned about those things that pertain to the flesh, and how we're not to live like that, We're to live a separated, a sanctified life. But yet there are many, unfortunately, even among Christians, who choose not to live a sanctified life. The apostle in the Ephesian letter, in the fifth chapter, the third verse, identified that there were some of these things that existed among these brethren, and how that others had a compromising attitude toward these things. Beginning in verse 3, he said, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as becometh saints, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not befitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know of a surety, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ." Now, having identified these sins, and having identified that no one who practices these things can go to heaven, he says then in verse 6, "Let no man deceive you with empty words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. For the things which are done by them in secret, it is a shame even to speak of." Paul said not only do folks practice these things, but there are some who practice these things among you. What's that saying about the question, "Whom shall I send?" Well, we look at ourselves and sometimes we say, "Here am I, Lord, but I won't go. I want to love the world. I want to participate in the things that are in the world. I don't want to live my life a sanctified, separate life. And even if I do, I can't frown too much on those who practice these things." You remember as Paul wrote the epistle to the church in Rome, he identified a host of sins that were characteristic among the Gentiles. But he pointed out concerning some that don't practice these things, but you give consent to those who do. "Here am I, send me." What does that mean about your life? You see, Isaiah said, "Send me." When God calls upon us to accomplish His task, our attitude should be, "I'll go." But what does that mean? To live a sanctified, separate life. In Matthew, the fifth chapter, in the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus is speaking to the multitudes, He tells them what kind of character they ought to be. And He tells them the importance of that character. In verse 13, He said, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men." You see, if the Lord says, "Whom shall I send?" and your attitude is, "Send anybody but me. I'm going to identify myself with the world, and I'll do what the world does," then what have you become? You have used your influence that is described here as salt that has lost its savor, that is to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Jesus goes on in this text to say, "Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under the bushel, but on a stand, and it shineth unto all that are in the house." Why do you want to do that? Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." If people see you living a sanctified, holy life, He said, "Even so let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." God wants you to do that. Is it your disposition to say, "Here am I, I'll go, send me, I'll live that kind of life"? You see, the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, reading beginning in verse 11, "Beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your behavior seemly among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." What kind of person does God want to send? He wants to send a sanctified person, one who's not like the world, one that the world will look upon and see him
reflected in your life. Here am I. Send me, Isaiah said. Will that be your commitment to Him? Whom shall I send? The Lord said. And as you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, those that the Lord wants to send are those who are committed to serve. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace that was given me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but so to think as to think soberly, as God hath dealt to each man a measure of faith. For even as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and severally members one of another. And having gifts differing according to the grace that was given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith, or ministry, let us give ourselves to our ministry, or he that teacheth to his teaching, or he that exhorteth to his exhorting. He that giveth, let him do it with liberality. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness." Here the writer is simply talking about different attributes, different qualities, and we're called upon to use them in service to Him. In verses 1 and 2, He calls upon us to offer unto Him our spiritual service, not to be like the world. And then He begins to identify several ways in which we might serve. Now, as we look at these attributes, we see that that takes preparation. These attributes don't just fall out of the sky and characterize one who says, "I'll go." No, they have to be developed. We often sing the song, "I want to be a worker for the Lord." What we're saying in that song is a very simple point. We want to serve. But are we willing to make the preparation to serve Him well? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 21, Paul writes, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work." Timothy says that there is some effort on my part to prepare myself for the master's use. But some of us, unfortunately, react like Moses. When the Lord had a work for Moses to do, to go down into Egypt and to bring the children of Israel up out of the land of Egypt, Moses had a special service unto God to lead these people from their bondage. But Moses' attitude was, "Send somebody else, don't send me." And he began to make excuses and to speculate how the people would react when he came among them. You remember how that Moses said, "The people, well, they won't believe it. They won't believe that you have sent me. Who shall I say has sent me?" Moses made all kinds of excuses, even to include his own supposed inadequacies. "I'm not eloquent of speech. I can't do that." You see, Moses was called upon to serve. But sometimes we develop an attitude of us and them. You ever hear yourself use that expression? Us and them. We talk about the them as those who have the responsibilities to serve. But you see, as we talk about ourselves, we often see that I'm really not obligated to do much of anything. And that's just wrong. We need to see ourselves as us. You see, that includes all of us. As the apostle wrote in Romans chapter 12, we all have a responsibility, yet we see that our individual talents may vary. We can use them to serve. Do we develop the attitude, "Here am I, send me, I'll go"? How about teaching a Bible class? How about when called upon to preach a sermon? I've often said that we're very blessed in this congregation to have men who are willing to stand and to develop lessons and to present them in a very capable way. But you know, the observation was made to me some time ago that this congregation is aging, and it is. What about developing others to do that work. You see, one of the things that is inevitable is that those who teach Bible classes currently may not always be here to do that. Those who preach sermons regularly may not be able to do that one day. And as we think about other things, leading prayers, serving at the table, leading the singing. You see, these are talents that need to be developed. And as we look down the road 10, 15, 20 years, beloved, we need to ask ourselves the question, what will the congregation at 5th Street East be? Now, the reason I'm proposing that for you is there are places that I've been over the past years for gospel meetings that I know in times gone by, the audience overflowed out into the vestibule. There were times when chairs had to be brought out of classrooms in order to accommodate the crowds. But now, there are those who meet in buildings that would hold 200 or 300 people, and they may have 50 rattling around in the seats. Now, beloved, what's happened? Somebody said, well, you know, the neighborhood dried up. Well, that can happen. I know of small communities back east that the community has dried up. They used to have a grocery store and a gas station and a bank, but that's gone now. So granted, communities dry up. But look around you, brethren. We're in a community of over 300,000 people. Can we claim that 20 years down the pike, the church in Lancaster might rattle around in this building because the community, you see, has dried up? No, that won't work. Here am I, Lord. Send me. I'll go. I'll work. Somebody said, but I can't teach a class. I'm not developed to be able to preach a sermon. What can you do? Mow the grass, clean the building, prepare the Lord's Supper. You can still serve when the Lord says, who shall I send? There are things to be done. There are those who are sick that need attention. There are those who are weak that need to be taught and encouraged. There are those who are discouraged that need comfort. There are those who have left, who are in sin and need to return. Open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, reading beginning at verse 7. The apostle said, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore of sound mind, and be sober unto prayer. Above all things, being fervent in your love among yourselves. For love covereth a multitude of sins, using hospitality one to another, without murmuring. According as each hath received a gift, ministering it among yourselves as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You see, the Apostle Peter is talking about these very areas of service. The Apostle Paul, as we've been studying in our lesson on Wednesday night, in the 6th chapter, verse 1 of the book of Galatians, says to those who are spiritual, to restore a brother who is overtaken in a trespass. Let me ask you, beloved, when the Lord says, whom shall I send? Do we respond and say, well, you know, that's the preacher's job? Do we respond and say, well, you know, that's the elder's job. That's the Bible class teacher's job. That's the deacon's job. No, beloved, here am I. Send me. I'll do it. Now, that's the attitude that Isaiah had. And that's the attitude that we need to cultivate. Here am I. Send me. The Lord said, whom shall I send? Well, there is evangelistic work that needs to be done. People who are not Christians need to be taught. Jesus gave the commission unto the apostles to go and preach the gospel to every creature. But I want to call your attention to Acts the 16th chapter. In Acts the 16th chapter, as the gospel is first spread throughout Macedonia and now into Asia, in chapter 16, reading beginning in verse 9, it tells us that Paul, or a vision, appeared unto Paul in the night. There was a man of Macedonia standing, beseeching him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, straightway, look at that in your Bible, straightway we sought to go forth into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel unto them. You see, come over and help us. Oh, that reminds me of so many things. Some years ago, I heard a gospel preacher on tape make several derogatory statements about the state of California. And one of the things that he noted was regarding how spread out churches are in the state of California. And as he talked, he began to elaborate about error that was being taught and often tolerated in many churches of Christ in the state of California. And this gentleman would come to California and hold meetings, but he wouldn't consider the possibility of moving to California. I raised the question, do you suppose when Paul saw the vision, come over into Macedonia and help us, that Paul would have said, you know, there's a lot of error there. I don't believe I'll go. There's a lot of ugliness there. I don't believe I'll go. There's a lot of immorality there. I don't believe I'll go. I want to tell you, brethren, when I first considered moving to California, that was my attitude too. Because I had lived in Kentucky, Missouri, and Arkansas, where churches were very near to each other, maybe 30 within a 15-mile radius of each other. And when you think of that, you say, well, there's a whole lot of truth being taught there. But I want you to think of other locations that you could name where churches are not very far removed from each other, but yet there's a lot of immorality in that area. There's a lot of error that's being taught in those churches and tolerated. Now, what are we going to say when we look at areas that need the gospel? To whom shall I send? You see, the Apostle Paul recognized that the lost are not saved without the gospel. That's the theme of the book of Romans, isn't it? In Romans chapter 10 and in verse 12, as we have been studying, in fact, in our study this morning, the writer says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all and rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look at it now, verse 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Even as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good things. Now, I believe Paul was talking about these inspired teachers who came to men and preached the gospel. But his point is valid to us. How can men believe if they've not heard? Well, they can't. How can they call upon the name of the Lord if they've never heard? Well, they can't. As we look at the timeline, beloved, it might be later than we think. The lost are saved only by the hearing and obedience to the gospel. And you say, well, what opportunity or what responsibility does that impose upon me? We've mentioned this a number of times. You have opportunities that I'll never have. You know people. You work with people. You come in contact with people on a daily basis. I don't have that opportunity. I have the opportunity with others that maybe you'll never be able to influence. But you see, that means an individual responsibility. Ability plus opportunity demands responsibility. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, we read, beginning in verse 15, Matthew chapter 25, verse 15, as Jesus is talking about the second coming. And as He's talking about the second coming, He illustrates with a time of accountability. And as you look in chapter 25, verse 15, it says, and unto one He gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his several ability. And He went straightway on His journey. Does that suggest to us that these men, receiving 5, 2, and 1 talent, that each of them had a great deal of ability, and each of them had opportunity. Therefore, each of them had accountability. In verse 19 it says, "Now after a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and maketh a reckoning with them." You see, ability, opportunity demands responsibility. The five-talent man had to give an account for what he did. The two-talent man had to give an account for what he did. And the one-talent man, only one talent. We say, well, he didn't have anything. Some of you who are mathematicians, you go back and research that and do the conversion tables and see how much this man had. This man had a great amount of money. But yet he buried it. He didn't use it. But yet in the day of accounting, his Lord said, "Take away from him that which he hath, and give it unto him that hath 10 talents, and cast him into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth." When we read of those in Acts chapter 2 through Acts chapter 7, who were punished, persecuted because of their faith, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, we learn that though they were scattered, everywhere they went preaching the word. They had a responsibility. When the Lord said, "Who shall I send?" Those who were being persecuted and dispersed because of it said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Now where can we begin? We look round about us and we see the lost. Where can we begin? In John chapter 1 in verses 40 and 42, we see how that Andrew went and got his brother and brought him unto the Lord. In Acts chapter 10, what do we read? We read about Cornelius, do we not? In Acts chapter 10, who was instructed now to bring Peter from Joppa, that he might speak words unto thee. And Cornelius immediately sent servants in order that they might go to Joppa and bring back Peter. And you'll notice in verse 22, it says, "They said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous man, and one that feareth God, was well reported of by all the nation of the Jews. He was warned of God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words from thee. So he called them in and lodged them." And if you'll drop down to verse 24, it says, "And on the morrow they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius was waiting for them, having called together his kinsmen and near friends." What is it that Cornelius has done? To answer the question, "Whom shall I send?" Cornelius said, "Here am I, send me, I'll get my family together. At least my family and near kinsmen will hear the gospel." And as you read further in that text, in verse 33, Cornelius said, "Forthwith, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present in the sight of God, to hear all things that have been commanded thee of the Lord." Cornelius did a whole lot, didn't he? "Who am I? Send me. Who shall I send?" Cornelius knew who he was. He was just one. But he had an individual responsibility and called together his family and friends. And he said, "We are all here. We're all here to hear the words that have been spoken thee or commanded thee of the Lord." What else can we do? We live in a community, do we not? We have an environment in which we have influence. In Acts the 5th chapter, reading beginning at verse 28, the apostles have been arrested, brought before the Jewish council, and the council says, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, and behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Where did they live? In Jerusalem. What did they do? They filled Jerusalem, didn't they, with this teaching. Well, as if that's not enough, turn to Acts the 17th chapter. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul, verse 2, as his custom was, went in unto them, and for 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them from the Scriptures, opening and alleging that it behooved the Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom, said he, I proclaim unto you, is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and the chief women not a few. But the Jews, being moved with jealousy, took unto them certain vile fellows of the rabble, and gathering a crowd, set the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, for they sought to bring them forth to the people. And when they found them not, they dragged Jason and certain brethren before the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." And you remember the apostles have filled Jerusalem with this teaching. Now, in this Jewish synagogue in Thessalonica, the apostles are accused of turning the world upside down. Someone made the interesting comment that no, they didn't turn it upside down. They set it right. It was already upside down. And there's somewhat to be said for that. But their work was known. They had turned the world upside down, these Jews proclaimed. Romans chapter 1, in verse 5, the Apostle Paul said, "Through whom we receive grace and apostleship unto obedience of faith among all the nations, for His name's sake." They'd been busy, hadn't they? When the question was asked, "Whom shall I send?" is our answer, "I'll go. Here am I. Send me." Whom shall I send? You see, the Lord wants to send those who are among the saved. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, the familiar text, verses 28 through 30, the Lord said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The Lord wants to send you. He wants you to be among the saved. In Acts chapter 2, in verses 36 through verse 40, the Apostle Peter said, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, Repent ye, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words he exhorted and testified, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." They then that gladly heard his word, what did they do? They were baptized, about 3,000 on that very day. The Lord added the saved to the church. They began to grow. They began to multiply. Whom shall I send? The Lord wants to send you. He wants to send the saved. But how can you be among the saved? He calls us by the gospel. And it is through our obedience to the gospel that we can be made righteous. That's our study in Romans chapter 1 through chapter 11 as we have progressed that far. He wants to send you. He wants you to respond to the same gospel that was preached in Acts chapter 2. You see, God calls the lost into light, into fellowship, and into mercy. We began in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Where we noted that the Apostle Paul addressed this letter to the church of God which is at Corinth. And then down in verse 9 he said, "God is faithful through whom ye were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Yeah, He wants to call you by the gospel into the fellowship of His dear Son. Now when the Lord said, "Whom shall I send?" Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." But I want you to look at the quality of character of Isaiah. Isaiah, as we mentioned, had been motivated because he had seen the glory of the Lord. Isaiah predominantly had been motivated because he was forgiven of his sins. He said in verse 5 of Isaiah 6, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King Jehovah of hosts." And then in verse 7, one of the seraphim came to him with a coal held in tongs. And it tells us he touched my mouth with it and said, Lo, this hath touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is forgiven. God wants to send you, but He wants to send someone who is sanctified, someone who is among the saved, someone who can call upon others to be saved through the preaching of the gospel. And then when God said to Isaiah, who was forgiven, "Whom shall I send?" Then Isaiah could say, "Here am I, send me." Now as we look at this next portion, we need to have the disposition of mind. Here am I. I'm not ready to go, but I'll begin. I'll start because I want to know and obey God's call. I want to hear the message. With many other words, He testified and said, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." They had to hear the message. They had to believe that it was so. When Jesus sent the apostles to all of the creation, He said, "Preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." You see, once the gospel is preached and you've heard the message, you've got to do something with it. Will you believe the message to be so? When those Jews in Acts chapter 2 were compelled that they had crucified the Son of God, they said, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent." There were some things about them that had to change. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, again in verse 5, "Nay, I tell you, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Repentance means a change of mind that's prompted by godly sorrow that results in a change of your practice. The Apostle Paul, writing to those in Rome, emphasized the need for them to confess with their mouth unto salvation. And then, of course, as Saul had seen the Lord on the road to Damascus, there was no disputing that Jesus is indeed the Christ. And he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord told him to go into the city of Damascus, and there it will be told thee what thou must do. And for 3 days he did neither eat nor drink. Some say he was saved on the road to Damascus. Not so. If he was, then certainly he was the most miserable man we ever read about that was saved. If he was, then certainly the Lord didn't know it, because the Lord sent Ananias the preacher to Paul, Saul of Tarsus, to teach him. And that bears evidence that Ananias didn't know it, because he had to be compelled to go. But when he arrived, he asked Saul, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." What did Saul do? Acts 9 verse 18 tells us that he put it off for another year. No, it doesn't. It doesn't tell us that. It tells us that he arose and was baptized. You see, Saul's attitude was, "Here am I. I'll begin." But you see, if you're going to have any influence upon anybody, you're going to have to be steadfast. And that's what those in Acts 2 were. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, prayers, breaking of bread. They continued in these things, and they did so steadfastly. Now maybe it's your attitude to say, "Here am I, Lord, send me. I'll begin right now." Well, that was not the attitude of old Felix in Acts chapter 24. His attitude was, "When I have a convenient time, I'll send for you." Now friend, that won't work. "Whom shall I send? Here am I, Lord, send me." Let's start now. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, "Behold now." 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. "Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation." You see, there's not a time to put it off. Now how do I respond? What do I do? Well, we'll answer it just like we talked about earlier. We'll answer it like Moses did. "Here am I, send anybody but me." Or we'll answer it like Jonah did. "Here am I, but I'm not going." Or we'll look at the words of Isaiah. "Here am I, Lord, send me." Will you start making the preparations this morning through your obedience to the gospel? Maybe you've done that and you've not lived like you know you should. "Here am I, Lord, you've got some changes to make, don't you? Repent, confess that, and ask God's forgiveness. Here am I. Send me. The invitation is yours. If you be subject to it, respond right now while we stand and sing this song. Thank you.
Someday the record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will your answer be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Sadly you'll stand if you're unprepared, trembling you'll fall on your knees.